good to be back with you today. This is Jack, and it's always good to be with you out there in Radio Land. And we are led to a message here today, and when we desire your prayers, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, He will lead us. And we would ask you that if you have your Bibles there with you today, and you would like to join in, we certainly would like to have you join in. Our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 6th through the 14th verse. And the Word of God reads in that particular scripture, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now today, I want to talk to you about a subject that is of the utmost importance throughout our land today. Does man know God by revelation or by human reasoning? Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, does this sound like human reasoning, or does it sound like God's revelation? So, first of all, we need to establish the difference between revelation and reasoning. Now, the dictionary tells us that a revelation is something that is made known. In theology, it is something made known by supernatural or divine means. In other words, revelation comes from a source from without. It does not come from the creature, but it is revealed to the creature from an outside source. Now, let us look at reasoning. The dictionary defines reasoning as the mental powers concerned with forming conclusions or judgments. Throughout the history of man, the most important part of man's daily functions, it is the human reasonings. He must decide each day by human reasoning what he will eat, what he will wear, and what he will do. If the temperature is going to be around 30 degrees, he reasons that he must dress appropriately in order to stay warm. Human reasonings are decisions made by the creature to direct his paths. Man uses human reasoning and logic to direct his own path. He reasons if it is cold outside, he needs to wear more clothing than if it is warm. His plans are directed by what his human mind has figured out. Anyone now who knows anything about the Bible must admit that there is such a thing as revelation. In the Bible, now, God reveals his will to those he is called to carry out his purpose for mankind. It was by revelation that Noah built an ark. Can you imagine someone building such a large boat on dry land, in a place where it had never rained? It could not have been by human reasoning or logic that Noah decided the earth would be covered with water, hence the need to build an ark. Why would Noah decide to build a boat hundreds of miles from water and risk being ridiculed by his neighbors? Now, by revelation, Abraham and Sarah left Ur. God didn't even tell them where they would be going, but by faith they went. He revealed to Abraham that he would have a son and an heir. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham was 85 years old and Sarah was 75 and had been barren all her life. In Genesis 15, 4 and 5, God told Abraham, "He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Then Abraham and Sarah's human reasoning kicked in. We are old, Sarah reasoned. Sarah decided she and Abraham were going to have to help God out. She gave Abraham her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar, who bore him a son who was named Ishmael. Ishmael's birth. Now, it was a fleshly arrangement. Abraham and Sarah thought they were cooperating with God to provide an heir. Ishmael's birth was accomplished by the reasoning and will of man. But when Ishmael was 13, now God told Abraham that he would bless Sarah and she would give him a son. The scripture says now in Genesis 17:17-19, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90-year-old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now Abraham, here he is asking God to let Ishmael be the child of the promise. He's still trying to work things out himself. He still doesn't believe that he and Sarah will have a son in their old age. Now God, here, he answers to Abraham. His answer is emphatic. He refused to accept the heir produced by Abraham and Sarah's will. In verse 19-21, "And now God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now, human reasoning is no match for God's revelation. Consider Moses. Consider Moses who led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Would human reasoning have told Moses to put blood on the doorpost at night? Putting blood on the doorpost at night. Now that's completely illogical to the human mind. No man can see blood at night, but God can. What human in his right mind would think that marching around a city 7 times and blowing a trumpet would bring victory? But that's what Joshua did now by revelation from God, and the walls came down. Who would have reasoned that a young boy could slay a giant with a slingshot and a stone? David was the youngest, and he was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. When he showed up at the battle, his brothers rebuked him. "What are you doing here? Shouldn't you be tending the sheep?" After David convinced him to let him do battle with Goliath, they still reasoned that he needed armor and a helmet, but David refused. Now God had been with David when he killed a lion and a bear, and David realized now that God would be with him as he battled Goliath. God is the one who had chosen young David as king over all his older and stronger brothers. As each of the brothers passed before him, Samuel thought, now, this is as they passed before Samuel. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But one by one, the Lord rejected all 7 of David's older brothers. God told Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel finally asked Jesse if he had any other sons, and Jesse sent for young David, who was tending the sheep. David was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. God not only reveals his will and purpose to those he has called, he also reveals himself to his people. God revealed himself to Job now in chapters 38-41. And Job said in chapter 42, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. I am a man of unclean lips." Now, throughout the Old Testament, God revealed himself to his prophets. They did not by any stretch of the imagination logically reason that they could choose to be God's prophets. This is Isaiah Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 1:28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Now, in the second chapter of Daniel, God revealed the secret of the king's dream to Daniel. Daniel, in second chapter, the 19th through the 22nd verse, said, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him, or with him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, now, listen to this scripture. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No one can know God unless it is by divine revelation. Natural man cannot logically reason anything about God. God must be supernaturally revealed to man. In John 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman now, there at the well. You remember this scripture. He has just told her that God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. She replies in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. At that point now, Jesus says to her, I that speak to thee am he. This woman had had five husbands, and one was living at that time with a man to whom she was not married. She saw Jesus. Now, this is the way she saw him. She saw him as a Jew and wondered why he was asking water of a Samaritan woman. But she would have never been able to logically reason that he was the Christ. He had to first reveal himself to her before she could run through the streets crying, come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? Many of the Samaritans who came, they believe, but not all of them. Why? It can only be because all did not receive divine revelation that Jesus was indeed the Christ. In Matthew 16 now, Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They told him, John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he asked, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If man knows God, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is by divine revelation. As Jesus hung now, as he hung on the cross in Luke 23, there were two thieves. I guess this is the best case in the Bible of divine revelation. Now listen to me. One of these thieves on each side of him, one of the thieves said, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. This is pure human logic and reasoning. Human reasoning always benefits man. The thief said, prove you're the Christ. If you are really the Christ, you can prove it by saving yourself. And while you're at it, you might as well save us too. In a tight situation now, human reasoning will lead man in the direction that will benefit him. But the other thief said, don't you fear God? You and I deserve. Now, we deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss. Now, the second thief, he believed Jesus was the Christ. And he could have only done so now. He could have only done so by revelation. And this is the reason now. This is the reasoning behind what I'm saying. There he was hanging on the cross in human flesh. None of the supernatural signs had taken place yet. It had not become dark in the middle of the day. The graves had not opened up and given up their dead. But this thief now, he went from mocking. He went from mocking to believing. All this thief saw now was Christ in weakness as a man dying on a cross. But God revealed to him that he was the Christ, the Messiah. There are two things now that happen. And the two things happen when God reveals himself to man, as he did to this thief on the cross. First, the sinner sees himself for what he really is, a sinner. Job said, "Behold, I am vile." Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips." The thief said, "I deserve my punishment." Now, secondly, the sinner sees God for who he really is, holy and righteous. God is a holy God, and he is a just God. Job said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Now, the thief on the cross said of Christ, "This man has done nothing amiss." He recognized, now, this thief recognized the perfect holiness of the Lamb of God. The thief finally said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "This day shall thou be with me in paradise." Now, after the resurrection, now, Jesus appeared to many of his followers who didn't recognize him. They didn't even recognize Jesus. And he revealed himself to them. The two Marys, the two men on the road to Emmaus, his disciples and Thomas. On the Damascus road now, Jesus, he revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians. The Apostle Paul later, he later said to Galatians, in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, "But if I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." For preaching this gospel, now Paul was persecuted. He was beaten and thrown into prison. But he never betrayed his beloved Christ, nor his beloved gospel. Human reasoning now would have said, it would have said, "Do whatever it takes to escape this persecution. Tell them what they want to hear. Stop preaching. Do what they say, and you won't have to suffer." But Paul had not been convinced by man to preach this gospel. It had been a revelation from God, and Paul could not give up any more than he could give up breathing. What compels men now to preach a gospel when it brings persecution and suffering? Hey, it's nothing more than the love of the truth, which comes only by revelation from God. Human reasoning cries out, "Save yourself, save yourself." And that is precisely the problem of today. Preachers say, "We are saved by human reasoning." "Save yourself," they say. "You can be saved if you just make that decision." They asked, "Wouldn't you rather go to heaven than to hell?" Well, all you have to do is to choose heaven. It's as simple as that. As modern day preachers would have it, we are all in control of our eternal destinies. Why else would they stand now in front of a congregation at the end of the sermon and beg people to make up their minds where they want to spend eternity? For what other reason now would denominations send missionaries out to try to convince people to be saved? Why would people make claims like this? "If I had just 5 more minutes," now I've heard this, "if I had just 5 more minutes with that person, I believe I could have convinced him to get saved." Now my question to them is this: if 5 minutes meant the difference between a person going to heaven or going to hell, why wouldn't you take the 5 minutes and finish the job now? The problem here is that in eternal salvation, human reasoning doesn't work. What works? Now, what works is the Holy Spirit revealing God to his children. To the unregenerate, that doesn't make sense. It takes them out of the equation. It removes them from control and leaves them helpless. Man's natural reasoning is, "I have to do something." When you tell him that salvation is a gift of God, he reasons yes. He reasons yes. "But for the gift to be mine, I have to accept it." Now, it's like a friend of mine once used this example. Salvation. It's like this $100 bill I have in my hand. At that point, he reached out his hand, holding the $100 bill, and said, "Now, for it to be yours, you have to reach out and take it. Humans are bad now for comparing apples to oranges. This analogy is illogical for several reasons. First, God operates in a spiritual realm. Man operates in an earthly realm. Man cannot, I said man cannot, listen to me now. Man cannot reach out and take something that is spiritual. He cannot see it. He would be grabbing at thin air. Secondly, God is sovereign, and the gifts, his gifts, do not have to be accepted. The gift of salvation was given. Now it was given when Christ died on the cross. Matthew 1:21 says, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He knew those he came to die for. Jesus said in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." I do know one thing. This one thing I know for sure. All those Christ died for will be in heaven with him. Those Christ died for will know they have been given that gift when God reveals himself to them. Not when they decide to accept what preachers today call an offer of salvation. Man's reasoning that he has to do something to make his salvation effective is faulty reasoning. Jesus hung his head on that old rugged cross and he said, "It is finished. It is finished. There is nothing left to be done." Man's natural reasoning is God wouldn't be fair if he didn't try to save everyone. First of all, God doesn't try. He doesn't try to do anything. He does exactly what he purposes to do. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar found that out after spending 7 years grazing in the field like a beast. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said in Daniel 4:35, "Now, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What dost thou?" In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now rest assured that God will do all he purposes to do, and nothing he purposes to do will go undone. It is a gross fallacy to make a statement like, "God is trying to save everybody, but can't because they won't let him." Secondly, it is faulty reasoning to say, "God wouldn't be fair if he didn't give everyone a chance to be saved." God is holy, and God is righteous. God cannot do anything that is unjust because he cannot act against his nature. Justice is it's determined by God, not by man. God's justice requires payment for sin. All deserve God's punishment because all have sinned. But in his mercy and infinite wisdom, God purposed to choose a people for whom he would provide a substitute, just like he provided a substitute for Isaac there on Mount Moriah, when Abraham would have followed God's instructions and sacrificed his only son. The substitute was Christ now, and the people he died for were those God chose before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians 1:4-5, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." In Romans 9, Paul also deals with the argument that God would be unfair if he didn't give everyone an opportunity to be saved. In verses 18 and 21, Paul says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? It is God's right as creator to provide a substitute for some and allow others to take their own punishment. Who is man but a mere mortal? Who is man that he should question the judgment of a holy and righteous God? Man's natural reasoning is God won't save me against my will. That statement, it assumes that God will ask your permission before he saves you. God doesn't have to ask anyone's permission to do anything. God works the miracle of regeneration without man's help or permission. David said in Psalms 110:3, Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God explains it to Ezekiel this way, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Changing a hater of God now into a lover of God is one of the most unexplainable mysteries of the universe. It is a feat that can only be accomplished by God himself. Man cannot. He cannot by any reasoning or logic control whom he loves or change the desires of his heart. If you don't believe me now, just try to make yourself fall in love with someone you don't love. When a sinner realizes he has been saved by grace, when he realizes his stony heart has been replaced by a heart of flesh, and he has been made a new creature in Christ, the sinner never says, God, you had no right to do that. Give me back my stony heart. Paul says now in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new creature loves the things he used to hate, and he hates the things he used to love. And the change can only be attributed to the power of an almighty, sovereign God. Now look and see. Throughout the Old and the New Testaments, God chose his people. There isn't one single case in the entire Bible of someone choosing God. For every true doctrine in the Bible, Satan has a counterfeit doctrine. Those counterfeit doctrines are preached from pulpits throughout this country, attracting millions because they elevate man's reasoning above God's revelation of truth. Now today, preachers have changed salvation from a gift of God to a decision-making process controlled by a man. They have removed a sovereign God and replaced him with a creature who claims to have all rights and privileges. They have changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. The blind beggar in John 9, he had been blind from birth. He had never seen anything in his entire life. He had no basis for using human reasoning to figure out who Jesus was. When Jesus opened his eyes, he was able to recognize the Son of God. The religious Pharisees, on the other hand, they knew the scriptures well. They were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. They thought they knew everything, but they could not even recognize the Messiah. Man cannot know God. He cannot know God. He cannot know Jesus Christ apart from a divine revelation. Divine revelation and knowledge of who God is results in a surrendered, worshiping heart. Spiritual blindness results in more sin and ultimate doom. Mere doctrine cannot cure spiritual blindness. The preaching of the gospel cannot cure a spiritual blindness. Jesus told Peter 3 times, feed my sheep. He did not say, convert my sheep. He did not say, find my lost sheep and save them. He said, feed my sheep. All the preacher can do is feed the sheep that Jesus has saved. Paul tells Timothy that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. He does not tell Timothy to take the scriptures and go out and try to save people. Jesus came to seek. Now, Jesus is the one. He came to seek and to save the lost. After the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came Our text says, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. No man is capable of revealing Christ to another man. Salvation. Salvation is a divine, supernatural transformation that takes place in the soul. It is a work of God through the Holy Spirit, not the work of God through man's help. It's time we started giving God the praise He is worthy of in saving lost sinners. It's time we took the preacher and all men out of the equation. It's time we stop exhorting people to make a decision, walk down an aisle, pray a little prayer, or accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Man has no authority. He has no authority to do such things. There is no place in the Bible now where any of this terminology is used. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament did the prophets or Jesus Christ or the apostles make such a plea or give such an invitation. Satan has spread a counterfeit gospel throughout this land and throughout our churches with the help of his ministers of righteousness. Listen carefully to what preachers are advocating. Today, preachers all over this country are saying God can't do anything against your will. And if you want to go to heaven, you must make that decision. If you have the ability to recognize these statements now as lies, stand up and defend the truth. If you love the Lord, if you love the truth, it's time to put a stop to the corruption of the true gospel. What is the true gospel? Paul said we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. Christ was crucified for the sins of his people. It is finished. Man can do nothing. Preaching for man to make a decision to be saved is not the true gospel. It's time to put man in his place and exalt a God who is worthy of all praises and adoration. In this country, more and more corruption in government and in the banking industry is rapidly being uncovered. As a nation, we are on the brink of a disaster. It's time to be courageous and defend the truth. Jesus gave the woman at the well two requirements for true worship. He said the time shall come, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you don't have the Holy Spirit or the truth, you aren't worshiping God. It's time for God's people to find a place where the truth is preached, where the truth is preached and escape false doctrine and the trappings of the world in the church. God told Jeremiah, seek ye out the old paths and walk therein. Paul told Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Every child of God now has the Holy Spirit and the ability to discern the truth. I exhort you today to find a place where the truth is preached and don't settle for anything less than the truth. Without the truth, there is no true worship.